Thank you, brother. It's been a pleasure to get to know you and everyone else, and I know that you're, I know you're a busy lot. We both come from rural communities and appreciate how hard and ongoing farm work is. Now I grew up in town, so I just observed it mostly, but and you didn't really grow up on a farm. You grew up around them in the country, and dairy farmers too. So, and that's when they used to still do all the milking by hand. So, appreciate your work ethic and your staying power, and all the things that go along with that, the sacrifices and. But the good principled life that comes out of it too. So we have been absolutely blessed being here. We go out and we never really know for sure where we're going until we get there and start meeting the people. Like, we can find a picture of the church online and you know, talk by phone with a few people and that, but you don't really know where you're going until you get there with what we're doing. And just the reception and the sense of fellowship and community that we feel here, we've just been so blessed for us to be here. And we just want to say thank you for that privilege. And that little guy, is Dominic still back there? Is he? Oh, up there. That hairdo, see, that's what I want to do. And I'm having a little problem here at the front, but that's what I want to do. So keep it up. That looks so good. And I love his spirit too. Like you said, if everyone had that spirit in church, it would be a different place. They might think you're a Pentecostal church or something like that. All right. Those that were with us yesterday will get my sense of humor right away. The rest of you will catch up. So, and I'm not a preacher, but God has put this burden on my life to talk to people. Something I never thought that I'd be doing, but you always say, and this is my wife Michelle in the front here, God doesn't send the equipped. He equips those that he sends. So, you know, whatever we get tasked to do, generally we don't feel like we can do it. And if we faithfully obey, God shows up, sometimes just in time it seems, but God shows up and gives us everything that we need. So I'm a work in process and I keep learning. But one thing that I've learned more than ever in the past several years is how faithful God truly is, you know, when we make him our priority. Not just on Sundays or not just in the church compartment of our lives, but give him full reign over our lives. And it's a beautiful thing. And so this morning, the message that we're going to share is called, It's All About Him. You see, yesterday we went through four sessions talking about it's not about me. And most of us probably need that much time spent on it's not about me to actually get it through our heads, if you're like me anyways, to really come to terms with, yeah, you're really not that important, Pete. And today we're going to flip over and talk about what it is about. And it's all about him. Before I start, I'd like to pray. So let's bow our heads and ask our dear Father in heaven, would you join us here this morning? Even right now, could we feel your presence mingling amongst us, Lord? Would you breathe your Holy Spirit into an incredibly noticeable way in this sanctuary. Would you permeate us, Lord? And while you're passing through, would you cleanse us, and would you teach us, and would you speak to us? Would you encourage us, and would you point out things that we need to be working on? God, if there's sin in any of our lives that just needs to be dealt with, speak clearly to us about that, Lord. And show us what to do, and then give us the courage that we need to do it. And Father, as you join us here this morning, may we be reminded of just who you really are. We're going to talk about you this morning, Lord. Would you, beyond the words, speak into hearts, individually, specifically, in a fashion beyond what we can explain. And then we know it's from you. It's not Pete up here speaking this morning. It's the Lord working through words, I might say. But Lord, we ask you to speak very specifically into hearts, into lives, into families, into this church, into this place. And we thank you in advance for what we know, not only know you're capable of, but know that you want to do even here today. In Jesus' name, amen. We have a table at the back, and I'm just going to mention this now so I don't forget, and Michelle will be out there right after the service, and I encourage you to breeze by. We've got some different bookmarks and some prayer cards and maybe a few magazines left, and just some of the resources that we could fit under our $30 baggage allowance to get here, and we don't want to take that stuff home with us. One of the prayer cards, it's like a bookmark prayer card that I would encourage each and every one of you to make sure that you grab. It's called Praying for Your Pastor. And I know that's very relevant to you here this weekend, and not knowing all the what's going on and all the details and not wanting to even go there. I know wherever we go, pastors' lives are hard, and usually they're not from the community, so they're not, you know, part of the families and the history and all that, and but they get to deal with everything, and then they have their own families and lives, and they have to preach every week too, and like it goes on, and this prayer card just gives you some reminders over the whole course of the month, every day, of an area to pray for your pastor. So encourage you all to grab one of those and pray for Pastor Frank and his wife, their family. And when you get through it at the end of the month, start over. And after you've done that for a couple years and it's worn out, call us up and I'll send some more, okay? So yesterday we talked about It's Not About Me. The first section, I exposed my life to everyone and talked about how God took an alcoholic person and radically changed my life. And it came as a result of me coming to terms with who I was and what I was becoming and what God didn't want for me. And there was a lot of pain and anguish in that part of my life and our relationship. And God rose victorious through that. And how in that session we talked about out of that, how God really planted a burden in our lives to share what he had done for us. And further to that, the burden that we were receiving out of Matthew 7 in verses 20 to 23, when it says right in there that someday Jesus is going to look each of us in the eye, and he's going to say to many people, I don't even know you. And that at a point in our lives really spoke to Michelle and me, because You see, at that point, this was 7 years after I had dealt with my alcoholism, and we were walking with the Lord, and we realized we were sitting in church pews, but probably if the Lord came that day, he would say to us, "I don't even know you." Because we weren't really walking with the Lord, even though we went to church, you know? We were religious, but we didn't have Jesus in our heart. And so in the second session, we talked about the heart. We called that the heart problem. And we learned that the heart, above all things, this is in Scripture, is deceitful. See, we get concerned if our physical heart is failing. You know, we go to the doctor, you know, if something doesn't feel right, and many of us, like myself, go every 6 months because of my family history and the blood pressure and the cholesterol and all those things. And we get tested by a physician. And then we follow his instructions and we take the medicine. And that becomes part of our lifestyle because we want to take care of our heart. So we then talked about our spiritual heart and the attention that it needs. And that we really shouldn't take this very lightly because it's important. And we ended that session with a challenge to think about whether we are willing to humble ourselves and ask God whether there was any heart surgery that needed to be done in our spiritual lives. In the next session, we talked about brokenness. And this is all under the umbrella. It's not about me. We talked about brokenness and we took a look at the word pride. And we took a look at the word humility, and we took a look at the word brokenness and talked about what they really mean. And then we looked in the Bible to see what the Bible had to say about brokenness. And we discovered that brokenness is a choice. It's not somewhere negative we get driven. It's a choice that we make in the presence of the Lord. It's a surrendering of our will, of my will, to God's will for me. Big difference. Who's driving the car, God or me? And like, who would you feel more comfortable driving your car, God or you? I know if I asked that question to my wife and it was either God or me driving, she would probably pick God, especially in the snow. I digress. We found out that brokenness is a stripping of self-reliance. A stripping of independence from God. We found out that brokenness is a softening of the heart. It's transparent honesty and a humility towards God. Brokenness is being humble before others as well as God. And that word vulnerable came up. Because I took a while to get over that hurdle. And we had some examples of how so much of this is counterintuitive. When we become and allow ourselves to be vulnerable with others and with God, there's freedom and victory through that. You know, and that's the opposite of what our human minds, our human brains tell us. And then we ended the afternoon about, it's not about me, talking about the blessing that comes from the Lord. We heard a story of a couple named Brian and Melanie, and it was a beautiful story of a marriage being reconciled and how there was stubbornness and years of entrenchment built up on both sides, and both knowing what the other needed to do to fix the relationship. And it was the woman, sorry guys, it was the woman who humbled herself and asked forgiveness from her husband for what she had allowed to happen in the marriage. How many marriages are like that in this day and age? Entrenched in a place where it never ought have got to. And what happened when Melanie sought forgiveness from her husband was his heart melted like butter over a fire, you know? His heart melted. And the two were brought back close together. Just like that. You know, and that's what happens when we humble ourselves. We're blessed. We learn that brokenness brings blessedness. If you're a note taker, that's a good note. Brokenness brings blessedness. We learn that it's all counterintuitive. I'm going to write a whole series on this word that keeps, God's putting this in my head for a reason, this counterintuitive. Everywhere we're sitting and eating and talking, I keep talking about this counterintuitive thing. So maybe you'll have me back and we'll do a whole weekend on counterintuitive. I don't know. We'll see. We'll see where that goes, eh, honey? Five blessings of brokenness, we learned, is that God draws near to the broken. We saw that in Scripture. We saw that new life is released. We saw that there's a result of a deeper love and a deeper worship. We saw that we are able to be used by God in ways that we never would have imagined. And we saw that one person being broken can ignite a spark that could light a fire of revival. Incredible, incredible. Well, this final session, as I said, switches gears, and I'm so glad that you guys have given me 120 minutes to get through this. No, we'll keep the schedule. We will keep the schedule. It switches gears. And we're going to talk about, it's not that it's not about me. It is all about him. Lord, you know, I'm not a preacher. But I know you have something you want to tell these folks here this morning, something new. And I know that can be pretty different for person to person. So would you speak through the words that come into my mouth this morning? And what each person hears, Lord, would you speak specifically into situations? Would you speak specifically into hearts? Would you convict? We know the devil condemns and confuses us, but would you convict people of certain things and then show them what to do? You know, flash the sign, do this, and then show them how to do it. I know you keep doing that in my life. It's not always easy stuff. But there's always blessing that comes out of it. So Lord, we're going to lean heavily on you for this morning. And thank you. Thank you. One of our revival leaders in the States had this And just to preface, we are a Canadian ministry. We served in the States with Life Action, which is a large revival ministry stateside. And the Lord put the burden on our hearts, the two of us, to leave that fold of 300 missionaries and initiate Life Action Canada, which is very unique to Canada. Everything we've developed has been developed by Canadians and is taught and preached and shared by Canadians. But one of the revivalists in the States had this message: the leadership in our church doesn't seem to have the same fire for purity that we want to have. So this is someone writing this letter. They don't share our sense of right from wrong when it comes to things like movies, TV watching, modest dress, drinking. They seem to think the best way to witness to the lost is to be like them. Even my own accountability partner does not have a problem with watching R-rated movies or TV shows that promote fornication, adultery, even blatant sin. Our youth pastor has told me that watching R-rated movies is all right, since that's how he keeps in touch with what the youth of today are exposed to. Now, we don't want to be divisive or to come across as self-righteous or legalistic. It's just that the more we learn about purity and godliness, the more we see the dilution of the Christian life around us. And we're at a loss to know what to do about it. My wife and I have wasted too much time playing church, and we don't want our kids to think that God is a God of compromise. So here's some questions. Are these folks wrong? Are they unnecessarily uptight or narrow-minded? Do these issues that they're addressing even really matter? Or are they just simply a matter of their own personal conscience? Do the things that they think change with our culture? For instance, because our culture is changing under our feet, or what people do is changing under our feet, should we embrace that? These are all good questions. But for me, it's the matter of my own heart. Not my wife's, not my kids, not my pastors or other leaders, not my parents, not my friends or my coworkers, not any of you. This is about my personal one-on-one relationship with God. This can even be about facing the fact that I am often more bothered by others' shortcomings than my own. This is about how God's Spirit truly convicts me when I truly allow Him to enter my heart. Let's just pray for a second. God, show me more of Your holiness. Show me more of my sinfulness. Help me to hate sin and to love righteousness as You do. Grant me a deeper conviction of sin and a more thorough spirit of repentance, and make me holy as You are holy. Let's do that again. God, show me more of Your holiness and show me more of my sinfulness. Help me to hate sin and to love righteousness as You do. Grant me a deeper conviction of sin and a more thorough spirit of repentance, and make me holy as You are holy. The holiness of God.
Imagine somehow
the holiness of God.
You end up just
I'm going to ask you.
For God. You picturing that?
I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. And I'm going to run a video. The picture that you see is what's going to stay on the screen. And I just want you to hear the words over the next 5 or 6 minutes.
Imagine somehow at the end, you end up just face down before God. You picturing that? You hear God say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Is there anything on this earth you want more than to hear those two words out of the mouth of God? I remember reading verses about God, and it talks about how the whole world, he sits above the vaults of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. Whenever I would think of God, I would think about those paintings I'd see on the wall, right? You know, of Jesus with long blonde hair holding sheep. No one ever described God the way the Bible described him. You guys, it changed everything when I understood the holiness of God. Understand that the word holy means separate, set apart. That word holy, it's about like when Moses asked God, "God, can I just see you?" And God says to Moses, he goes, "No man can see my face and live." Do you understand who I am? Do you understand my holiness? I am so different from you, so set apart from you, that if I tore the roof off this place and let you just get a glimpse of my face, you would die. You see his face, you die. Okay, that's not normal. Okay, that's holy. He's set apart. He's different. And every once in a while, though, he'll let a human being get some sort of veiled glimpse of him. I mean, Isaiah 6 says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. He was sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple." I don't know what you think of when you think of God. What if you walked in here tonight and you saw a being in this room and he filled up the entire place? And he says, and above him, there were these high angels called the seraphim, and each of them had 6 wings. He says, with 2, he covered his face, with 2, he covered his feet, and with 2, he flew. Man, they're covered from head to toe. Covered from head to toe in the presence of God, because even the high angels are like, man, I can't look at him. I can't let him look upon me. I'm not worthy to look at him. I'm not worthy for him to look upon me. I'm going to cover myself up completely. And it says, one called out to the other. One angel was screaming to the other. He goes, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. What in the world would you do at that moment? What Isaiah did is he says, "Woe is me. I am lost. I am ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Woe is me." Woe was the strongest term. It was like this guttural, like, oh. He says, "I am ruined." In the Hebrew, it literally means, "I am about to be destroyed by him." See, the first thing that you're going to be struck with when you see God is your own sinfulness. When you see how perfect he is and how holy and how powerful he is, you immediately just go, "You're going to kill me." Imagine the high angels covering themselves up, screaming, "Holy, holy, holy." Imagine everything shaking, filling up with smoke. And then you approach this God. Don't you understand? The fear of God is what leads to life.
The fear of God is what gives me security. The fear of God makes me not fear any of you. Here is a prophet of God going, I'm disgusting. He's going to kill me. Verse 9 says, one of the angels, the seraphim, flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched my lips. He touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Someone else paid for it. Someone else covered over it. Man, what did Isaiah do to deserve that? See, he didn't say, hey, God, if you let me do this, I'll do... No. It was all about what Christ was going to do.
What did you see in the picture that was just painted in your mind? How do you feel when you think about being in the presence of an all-holy God? I know this time when I listened to that, the words that stuck out to me were that I'll be struck with the feeling in the presence of holy God of how sinful I am, of my sinfulness, was the word he used. Think about, in this example he used from Isaiah 6, where God's robes filled the temple, and Isaiah says in verse 5, woe is me. A more modern translation of the Bible says about that, it's all over. I'm doomed, for I'm a sinful man, and I have filthy lips, and I live among people with filthy lips. Yet I have seen the King. I have seen the Lord of heaven's armies. And I just when I get that picture right in my mind, that's when it clicks in for me that it's not about me, and it is all about Him. So it begs a question, what am I supposed to do? Well, back into Isaiah, it says, one of the seraphim flew to me, to Isaiah, with a burning coal he had taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. He touched my lips with it and said, see, this coal has touched your lips, and now your guilt is removed. Your sins are forgiven. And then I heard the Lord asking, Isaiah says, whom shall I send as a messenger to this people? Who will go for us? And Isaiah said, here I am. Send me. He responded to the Lord, what do you want me to do? I will go and do it. So what am I to do? If I ask myself that question, here I am, Lord, send me. Take me, break me, mold me, fill me, use me. I am available. I think I'm starting to get it now. I am a speck in a cosmos that is so far beyond my understanding, so far beyond my comprehension. What can I do but stand in awe and amazement before an all-powerful, an almighty, an all-knowing, a totally holy and always present everywhere, an unchanging, an everlasting, a totally righteous God? But also a God that is so full of love. He's merciful, he's gracious. He's goodness in its truest sense. All I can do is stand in awe and amazement. So what am I to do? What can I do? Here I am, Lord. Send me. But I'm broken. I mess things up. I pale beyond understanding in your presence. I'm unworthy. I'm no good on my own. My heart, above all else, is deceitful. We've learned that. I know, God, that you don't need me. I know if you use me for good, it's your work, not mine. But I know also you choose me. You love me. You have made atonement for my sins. What a beautiful picture in Isaiah when that seraphim took the tongs and that hot coal and merely touched Isaiah's lips, and that atoned for his sin. What a beautiful picture. But beyond that, that is a representation, that is a prophecy of what comes in Jesus Christ. And when Christ died on the cross, your lip was touched with that coal too. Your sins are atoned for. It's done. So what am I to do? You have forgiven me, Lord. You've shown me mercy and beyond that, grace. You give me the opportunity to live at peace even in this earthly body, to shine from within for your glory, to show your caring heart and your redemptive love to a dying, and I mean that in the literal sense, a dying world all around us. Here I am, Lord. Send me. Use me however you want. So what am I to do? What's next? What comes to your mind when I use this word, holiness? Just think about that in your mind for a second. What comes into your mind when I say the word holiness? Is anyone thinking about the words gladness or joy? You see, the fruit of holiness is gladness and joy. Isn't this reassuring? In fact, the fruit of the Holy Spirit embraces what holiness is all about. And in Galatians 5 and 22, it tells us what the fruit of the Spirit is. And it's a package. It doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit. It says the fruit of the Spirit. This is a package. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's the Christian body, the regenerated body. It's a package. And it's for us. So what am I to do? What's next? It's not about me. It's all about him. Pursue him. Pursue holiness. Stop pursuing me. Pete, stop pursuing your own agenda. It's that simple. Flip the coin over. And it's a good thing it's that simple, because most of us, like me, don't know what to do otherwise. So where do I start? Well, as I wind it down here this morning, we've compiled a list of things that you can read through. There's 77 things to think about on this list. So we're going to take a few minutes that you can glance through it, but I want you to take this away and put it in your Bible and commit to really reading through and thinking about the things that are on this page. Because when we ask the question, what am I to do? I believe, and I've learned this, that God will speak very specifically to you in answering that. What am I to do? And he's not going to tell you 12 things you need to do. See, when God speaks to us, there's no confusion. When God speaks to us, it's not murky. When God speaks to us, he convicts us and then shows us what to do. He really does. He really does. You got to ask. And I know when you read through this list, something's going to jump out at you. That might be your next yes to God. That might just be your next yes to God. And you know, when you come across something on that list, and if your heart starts beating a little heavier, or your palms get a little sweaty, or, you know, in another setting, I might ask you to stand up and come up and share with others. Because God knows everything about us anyway. Why should we be so scared about sharing? But when you hit it, you'll know. That's God convicting you. I know this because I do this all the time, and he's still convicting me of things. My next yes to God. I haven't achieved anything. I haven't reached a destination. I'm on a journey. We're all on a journey. One thing we found, this thing about our next yes to God, some of us, you know, it's been a few days or weeks, and we've known the next yes to God is, and we haven't done it. Some, it could be a few months or a year. You know, this process, and, you know, if I was a preacher, I'd call it sanctification. But let's just call it our next yes to God, okay, this journey. Some people, it's been years or decades since they've said their next yes to God. And you know what they're missing out on? God's blessing, joy, peace, shining brightly as a light in your community. So don't ignore what God tells you. You know, we're life action. Emphasis on the action. There's a lot of thought put into those two words. Life, action. Action vie. Pour le Québécois. You know what? Feel free as you go through this list. If God's speaking to you and you feel like you need to respond, find someone. If you need to talk to someone, if you need to pray with someone, feel the freedom to respond. You will be blessed. And you know, it is that simple. It is that simple. It's not about me. We heard this 4 times yesterday. It's not about me. Am I willing to let the Lord examine me and pinpoint my faults? Am I willing to be vulnerable? Search me, O God, the psalmist David writes. Search me and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything. Report back to me anything that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. Make a commitment to work on what God has put on your heart to do and say your next yes to God. Let's pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, thank you for the words that you put in my mouth up here today. I believe with my heart that they were from you. You know I've prayed about this. You know each person here individually. You know their thoughts, you know their lives, you know their challenges, you know their disappointments, you know their successes and their joys in their lives. And I can't possibly even know any of that. It is all about you, God. And we know we're on a journey towards the cross. And we know that the word journey implies that we're moving. And we know that to be moving, it means we have to be doing something. God, it's one thing for us to have good intentions, but it's another thing to live congruently to that with our actions. And my prayer for this place, my prayer for my family, is that every one of us would understand what you want us to do next, and that every one of us would have the courage to do it. We love you, Lord. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for the atonement once for all on the cross. Thank you for that coal. We see the picture of a seraphim, a sixth-wing flying creature, taking a pair of tongs and touching that coal to my lips and atoning for my sins like that, once and for all, through the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Hear our prayers, Lord, I pray. Amen.